In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is among us.
He is and always shall be.
Have you ever been invited to a wedding? Have you ever been invited to a wedding? How was it? How was the wedding? Did you enjoy going to a wedding? Is it not beautiful to see a man and a woman joining themselves with each other forever? And then they invite their families and friends and everybody to rejoice with them on that special day when they join themselves to each other. Now, when you're invited to the wedding, did you eat just before leaving home, going to the wedding? Not really. Why not? Because you know that you're going to... Because you are going to eat there. You know that they are going to feed you, right? So you don't want to eat at home because you know that your friend is getting married. And he or she will provide a wonderful meal for you. So you don't want to eat at home because you don't care. I'm going to eat at home and maybe I'll have something at the wedding. No, I want to taste. I want to rejoice together with my friend and break bread with him or her at the wedding and partake of the wedding banquet. This is what we are doing every Sunday morning. Last Sunday we talked about our preparation for coming to church. We talked about lighting candles before coming into the church. And when we come into the church, we are taken into the heavenly banquet. Did you know that the Holy Liturgy is called the heavenly banquet? Did you know this? In today's Gospel, we see our Lord Jesus Christ speaking about a man who gave a great banquet and he invited many, and some people made excuses. That still happens today. When people are invited for the liturgy, some people make excuses. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. I cannot come for the heavenly banquet because I have something else to do. And what did the man do? The man who gave the banquet. What did he do? He got mad and he told his servant, go out to the streets and to the back alleys and invite everybody into my house because I want my house to be full of people. Now, think about this. Think about you getting married and preparing a banquet. And I should tell you that in the Gospel of Matthew, when the evangelist Matthew wrote about the same parable spoken by the Lord, he says that the Lord would have said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. This is why we think that even in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord speaks about this heavenly banquet. Now, who do you think is the king who arranged a marriage for his son and arranged this banquet? Who do you think that this king would be? Once again, it is a parable, so it is a made-up story. Who do you think that the king would stand for? God, exactly. Who would be the son of the king who gets married?
Jesus.
Exactly, Jesus. And who is the bride? Who is the bride?
Humanity.
Who said the church? Very good, Evan. Humanity. The church, the holy humanity who accepts and responds to the call of God. Because we are told in the book of Revelation, beautifully, beautifully, we are told when St. John the Evangelist on a Sunday morning had a vision of the heavenly worship, he saw the liturgy in heaven. He says in the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 21, then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. John sees the new Jerusalem. Why the new Jerusalem? Who is Jerusalem? What is Jerusalem? A city. Okay? Why was Jerusalem? So Jerusalem is a city, the capital city of the nation of Israel in the old time. Now it is Tel Aviv. But for millennia, Jerusalem was the capital city of the people of Israel. Of the people chosen by God to be with them. But guess what? They had excuses. They got busy. Thank you, Lord, I don't have time for you. This is why the Lord says that the kingdom will be given to anybody, just anybody who wants to come into the kingdom of God. This is why anybody who belongs to any nation, not only to the nation of Israel anymore, but to any nation, is invited into the kingdom of God, is invited to become part of the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven. So when we celebrate the Holy Liturgy, we celebrate this heavenly banquet, this wedding between Christ and the church, all of us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to come to church, to be married to Christ, and to get into this profound, very intense, loving relationship with God, to have God becoming one with us. This is what we celebrate every Sunday morning in the Orthodox Church. This is, by the way, why every Sunday, most of the service is the same. Because it is the same wedding that we are celebrating over and over again until we are taken finally into the heavenly worship. It is like a rehearsal for eternity when we will join the heavenly worship with Christ and all the saints in heaven. So, what's another name for the Holy Liturgy? What did we say that is another name for the Holy Liturgy? How do we call it? What is it like? The heavenly banquet, a wedding, the marriage feast of Christ with the church. Amen. Once again, the subject is far from being over, and we'll talk more about this in the following Sundays. God bless you. Christ is among us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Once again, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. St. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 19, tells us so beautifully that the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The Son of God revealed himself to us to teach us how we ourselves could become sons, children of God. And St. Paul tells us that the creation, the entire creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Unfortunately, the sons of God are refusing to take up the cross and to become like the Son of God. Unfortunately, the children of the world keep on cutting trees because they want to fulfill their pleasures and desires. Last Sunday, we started talking about this spiritual illness of gluttony, which is not taken seriously by many Christians, but which has such serious implications in the life of creation and in our own lives. Do you know that every second, the area of the size of a football field is deforested somewhere in all over the world? About the size of a football field is deforested every second. In the last 25 years, an area of the size of South Africa was deforested. The main reason for this deforestation? We want more meat. We cut trees so we could have more pasture land to go more cattle, because we want meat. Instead of taking up the cross and eating less, we want to eat more and more, and we are cutting the trees because we want more food. The creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, who are ready not to cut the trees, but to take up the tree of the cross and to carry it with sacrifice. In the last few decades, people have been trying to address this issue by printing nutritional information on any product. What's the result? Nothing. Basically nothing. We print nutritional information on any product and nothing happens. In fact, things got worse. Why? Because most people just don't care. We're trying to educate the people, and I gave you last Sunday, I gave you some food for the mind, which takes us only so far. But the problem is that we have to address this spiritual illness in the spirit. The Holy Fathers of the Church call gluttony a passionate thought. It affects the body, but it doesn't start in the body. This is why, like with any illness, we have to start with repentance. A word that we don't like in English because it has negative connotations. You know, to feel sorry. We don't have a better word in English. This is why it's good to go to the original Greek New Testament, where the Lord says, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, in the original Greek New Testament, the word is metanoio, which doesn't mean to repent. We don't have a word in English for this. It means to think, literally, to think differently afterwards. To have a very profound change of mind about something and then about everything. It starts with a very profound change of mind and of heart. When it is about gluttony, like any other illness, first of all, we have to admit that we have a problem. The patient who doesn't want to admit that he is sick, that he or she is sick, cannot be healed. I'm okay. I have no problem. You know, I have a cold. I had a cold about a month ago or so. And for a week, I fought against, you know, thinking that, you know, I can do it on my own. It didn't work out. I started to feel better and thinking that I'm on top of it. I went back to work doing everything, and then, boom, it put me down. Because they didn't take it seriously. And then I went to the doctor, and they took it more seriously, and I got healed, eventually. It is the same with any illness. When we don't take it seriously, it gets worse and worse until it puts us down. It starts with repentance. It starts with admitting that, yes, I have a problem. So, when it is about changing our mind about our eating, the first thing recommended by the church is to be mindful when we eat and to partake of food. One of the biggest temptations of the devil is to fool us around and not to be present where we are. When we eat, we think about something else. When we do something else, you know, we think about something else. We are almost never entirely where we are. We should also remember the words of the Lord, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We should remember that we do not live only by bread alone, but it is God who keeps us alive. And it is very interesting that God gives us food. He gave us the food. And the deepest communion with God we achieve by partaking of His body and His blood. By eating and drinking, we get into the deepest communion with God. And starting from how we partake communion, starting from how we respect the prosphora. By the way, they say that if you could, you know, there. Once I received an email about, you know, if you do this, you're Orthodox. One thing was, if your priest says, let us complete our prayer to the Lord, half an hour before the end of the service, you're Orthodox. And that is true. That's what we say. About half an hour before the service, let us complete our prayer to the Lord. But then we pray for another half hour. Another one was, if you could suck crumbs from your palm without choking, you're Orthodox. Because when we partake the blessed bread, we are told to put it in our palm and very carefully not to drop anything on the floor, on the ground, and to take it into our mouth and then to suck the crumbs from the palm because it is blessed and holy. Now, not only Holy Communion. Of course, you know, Holy Communion is the body and the blood of the Lord. But ultimately, it is matter. Okay? And we celebrate in a few days, we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God. God, the transcendent God, became part of matter, part of the creation to sanctify the whole creation, to sanctify matter. And everything that there is, we believe that is penetrated by the grace of God, and it is called to become holy. Food was given to us by God in paradise as a way of communion with God. And when we ate out of communion with God, we broke the relationship with the creation of God and with God. Not only when we partake Holy Communion, we get into communion with God. Not only when we partake the prosphora, we get into communion with God. Every time when we partake of the creation of God, when we bite of any kind of food, we partake of God. Not at the same high level as Holy Communion, but still we partake of God. Because there is life in that food. God gave life to that food, and that food is giving life to us. This is why, by the way, we pray before we eat. And this is something that I highly recommend to you. If you don't pray before you eat, I highly recommend to you to start doing this. And to start doing it also with your children. If you want to give something, you know, if I'm thankful for something, to my parents is, you know, because they taught me to pray before I eat. That was something that would never be skipped in my family. Prayer before we eat. If you want to give a wonderful gift to your children, this gift of praying before they eat. But don't pray once again in a mechanical way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, let's eat. That's not prayer. The role of prayer, once again, is to bring us together. To bring us from the noise and the craziness of the world into the kingdom of God. To bring us into the present, into the time of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
Amen.
That's the Spirit. Okay? That is the Spirit. We bring ourselves together. We make the communion with God because God is going to give us Himself to us. He's going to give us food that's going to nourish our body and our soul. And then when we start eating, we don't eat for pleasure. We don't eat, you know, to feel good. We eat to get into communion with God and with His creation. One bite at a time. Once again, that good flavors of berries and of fruit and of everything was given to us by God. God made them, you know, to taste good, to give us joy. But guess what? We're in a hurry. And we just shovel in food. Just enjoy it. And give thanks to God and make it communion. One of the Holy Fathers, Saint Dorotheus of Gaza, used to say that in the usage of food, to eat out of need and out of pleasure are one self-same action, but the sin lies in the intention. The food is not bad in itself, God forbid. The food was given to us by God. And it is very good in itself. But the intention with which we use it could make it good or bad. Now, I want to give you some practical considerations. Last Sunday, we talked about this illness of gluttony, of eating with pleasure, trying to make food too tasty, or eating too much, the two types of gluttony, and sometimes both. From what I see in North America, we don't have much of an issue with, you know, a very fancy cuisine. That's the problem of the French. In North America, we have another problem. More, a lot of food, a lot of salt, a lot of sugar. Talking about, you know, preparing a special meal, there is nothing wrong about that. For special occasions, to prepare a special meal. This is why, you know, like at Christmas, we prepare a more special meal. Because we celebrate the coming of Christ to us. But don't make, you know, that turkey or pork or whatever you eat at Christmas the goal of Christmas. And start thinking, oh, Christmas is coming, I'm going to have, you know, that wonderful turkey. It's not about the turkey. That's how the devil fools us, you know. That's gluttony. When we think about food in itself and not about God giving Himself to us in that food. If we prepare a special meal, still with humility, giving thanks to God that He provided a special meal for us, and we work a little bit extra, don't overdo it, just a little bit extra to mark the special day. Nothing wrong about that. But don't make every day a special day, and every day, you know, like that man in the gospel, you know, in that parable, who was feasting sumptuously every day. He wanted to have a good meal every day. It's not leading to lightness. It's not leading to God. So when it's about tasty foods, when it's about that added salt and sugar, now, salt, we need it. But as I told you last time, about 90% of Americans eat more salt than they are supposed to. So watch it. If you think that, you know, that you are eating too much salt, just little by little train your taste buds to eat less salt. When I was working as a prison chaplain at the correctional center in Saskatchewan, they gave us a training about addictions. I was so pleasantly surprised to find out from this very well-trained addiction counselor that it takes about 40 days to be healed of an addiction. He told us that after 40 days, the body doesn't have any cravings anymore. We cannot say after 40 days, oh, you know, I had a craving. After 40 days, it could be only in your mind. It's not in your body anymore. I was pleasantly surprised, because this is why in the Orthodox Church we have the 40 days of Lent before Christmas, 40 days of Lent before Pascha, because it takes about 40 days to be healed of a craving, of an illness, of an addiction, to be freed and to experience the freedom of a child of God. So it takes about 6 weeks, about 40 days, to retrain our taste buds. I have to confess, I grew up with 2 full teaspoons of sugar in my tea. That's what my mother knew from her mother. Okay? And I liked it. And that's what I grew up with. As I told you, I went on a diet about 10 years ago, and that diet recommended no sugar. No sugar for me? I liked, you know, those... I could not eat... cereal if it was not frosted. Okay, Lord, help me. And I started, you know, not to put sugar in my tea. And the diet recommended green tea. I've never tasted green tea before. When I tasted it the first time, I said, this tastes like hay. I never tasted hay, but it smelled and tasted. You know, this must be the taste of hay. But after about 6 weeks of drinking green tea with no sugar, I wonder how I could have drunk tea with so much sugar in it for my whole life until then. And now green tea is my favorite tea. I don't know how that happened, but it happened. And it happens by exposure. It is hard. Initially, we really have to take up the cross. It's painful, it hurts, we don't like it. But eventually, our taste buds, and this is, you know, proved by science, that our taste buds change. And they develop a taste for the new foods that we are exposed to, and then they get to like it. It is the same with any kind of food. So try to eat less salt, less sugar, replace added sugar with naturally occurring sugar. Like, you know, I still have a sweet tooth, I have to admit. I still have a sweet tooth. But I try, you know, to, instead of sugar or a cake, some walnuts or any kind of nuts, and some honey and some raisins, and it's delicious. And it's still sweet because we need sugar. Once again, we need sugar. But healthier sugar and less. Dates, fruit. There is so much sugar in so many, but let's try to have less and more natural kind of sugar. For quantity, once again, my practical recommendation would be to pray. When it's about quantity, we really have to pray and to be present in the moment when we eat, and to eat less, to eat slower, and to allow the stomach to work it out. Because so many times, you know, because we eat fast, the stomach, I mean, it takes a few minutes, you know, to realize that, oh, I'm full. And by the time we realize, it's too late. By eating slower, the stomach has the time, you know, to assimilate, and we are, oh, I'm okay. And also make it a point to cut the portions. Okay, this is how much I used to eat. I'm going to eat only 3/4 of this, and maybe only half later on. And get your body used to eating less. Do not watch TV, read, or check emails while eating. When we eat, we eat. That's it. It is a sacred time. It is a time when we partake of the creation of God. If you have some family and friends around, that's very good. But be mindful of what you are doing. Be mindful, be present. And once again, the most important thing, to quiet that desire, is to pray. When you feel your spirit getting agitated about food, getting excited, that's what the devil does. You know, the devil creates excitement, agitation. And initially we like it because it is a hormone, you know, that we like it. It makes us feel good. When you feel that agitation within you, take a deep breath, pray, and slow down. Why am I excited? Because of food? It's not a good excitement. I'm going to partake of food. Give peace, stillness to your spirit, and then we could eat in peace and communion with God. Amen. Yes, Anna. Yes. Anna asked if there are things that are good to be excited about, or we should just be joyful and not excited. That's a very good question, and you know, I'm going to give a sermon once about this. The short answer is to be joyful, not excited. This is why in the icons, in many of the icons, you know, you see the faces of the saints radiating joy, but not excitement. Because when we get excited, think about it. I mean, when I speak, you know, from my own experience, the biggest mistakes I made in life when I got super excited. And then you lose your focus. You lose your ground. It is good to be joyful. It is good, you know, to rejoice. You know, when you take that strawberry and you put it in your mouth, wow, this is such a good taste. Glory to God. Once again, in the Akathist, in praise of God's creation, we say, glory to you for every taste of berry and of fruit. So to rejoice, but not to be excited. Because when we become excited, we lose our ground. We are not in the present anymore. We are not stable anymore. God bless you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.